If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. What I'm going to preach this morning is a continuation of what I preached last week, but if you didn't hear last week's message, you won't be out in left field somewhere. This is a message that stands on its own. But what I want to talk about is our triumph in Christ, our victory in Christ. And beginning at verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Spirit, and he's talking about the ministry of the gospel, his preaching, God using him as an instrument to bring people to Christ. And also to pronounce judgment, because the gospel is a judgment. He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth shall be saved. And we'll talk about that. But look at verse 14. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always," now notice that term always, "causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Every place God sends us, everywhere we go, whether it's physically or on the internet or wherever, making the savor of his knowledge. And that's talking about the gospel, the savor of his knowledge. And he says in verse 15, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." A sweet savor of Christ to God. Now it's our prayer that the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ, would be a sweet savor to us. In other words, that we would love it. That it'd be a sweet aroma of salvation to us. But he's talking about how God sees things, how God looks at and assesses matters. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And notice what he says here. In them that are saved and in them that perish. You see that? Whether they're saved or perish, it's a sweet savor unto God. Now this doesn't portray God as some kind of a sadist or masochist or something like that. But here's the key. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And so the issue to Paul here is this. It's not how many people believe it or don't believe it. I mean, that is something we think about. You can't minister the gospel and not think about that. I mean, I want everybody that hears the gospel to believe it. But what Paul's thought is here is that if Christ is preached, God is pleased. God is honored. God is satisfied, no matter what the outcome. And you need to understand this. The outcome is up to God. It's not up to the preacher. But look at verse 16. He says, "To the one we are the savor of death unto death." Now that's the unbelief. That's those who hear the gospel and walk away unaffected. And he's talking about here is the non-elect, those who continue in unbelief and die in that state. Die without Christ. Death unto death, that's what that means. And to the other, that is the believer, a sinner saved by grace, who is the creation of God. Not the preacher now, not of himself or herself, but to the other, the savor of life unto life, the sweet savor of life. And you think about that we're preaching a message of life and death. We're not just dealing in how to improve our lives. We're not just trying to preach some kind of a 12-step, 13, 15-step program to make you feel better. This is life and death right here. The gospel. The power of God unto salvation or a judgment of sin and death. And so, realizing that, he asked this question in verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient? Who can handle that kind of responsibility? Well, I can't, except God give that grace that it takes to stand firm. And it takes that. We were talking about that. It takes that kind of grace to stand firm, or we'd compromise it in a second. And he says in verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt. You might have in your concordance, deal deceitfully the word of God. In other words, we're not going to compromise it in order to win friends and influence people. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we, I believe that should be of Christ, but in Christ is fine. So Paul is saying this. Now, no matter what happens, when we preach Christ, if we preach the truth, we're triumphant. Now, let me give you some background here as far as the truth and how we need to view this whole thing. And I'm going to turn to a lot of scripture. And I know people sometimes I tell you, say, well, when I finally get to that scripture, you're already on the next one. Well, write these down if you want to follow along. But I want you to first go to Matthew chapter 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And the point that I want to make is this in the background of this. Christ said this. He said, you must be born again, or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. It takes a new birth. And the reason is because we're all spiritually dead by nature. And I hear people sometimes arguing over, well, why preach to dead people? Well, it's because of this. And here's the point that you need to understand. The new birth. Now, what is the new birth? New birth, we can parse it down in a lot of different ways. But here's what it means. It's regeneration and conversion. That's what the new birth is. It's when God the Holy Spirit enters into our lives, brings us under the preaching of the truth, and gives us life to believe, to hear with spiritual ears, and to see with spiritual eyes. He gives us a new heart. The new birth always comes by the Holy Spirit with the gospel. Not without the gospel now. With the gospel. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. How is it the power of God? When the Holy Spirit empowers it. You see, I'm not the power of God unto salvation. I might be able to persuade you to agree with me, but that's not the new birth. I mean, if we're both born again, we will agree on the gospel. Don't get me wrong. But my point is, it's not my powers of persuasion that brings about the new birth. It's the Holy Spirit. And there is no conversion without the true gospel. Now, that's what this means here. Look at verse 13 of Matthew 7. He's talking about the straight gate. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Well, what is the straight gate? Well, just read the whole verse. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Now, in our text, that would be death unto death. Destruction would be death unto death. There is a way, and it's a broad way, wide, that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There's a lot of people that go that way, because that way is appealing to the natural man. And he says in verse 14, because straight is the gate. Now that word straight means a narrow passage. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So, there are many on the wide gate that leads to death unto death. There are few that are on the straight and narrow path that leads unto life unto life. All right. Now, I made this statement in our Bible study earlier because there Elijah, one prophet, standing against 450 false prophets. We don't take pride in the fact that we are few and false religion is many. I don't. I hope you don't. I mean, I want to see as many people come to believe the gospel as you know, that we could imagine. I want everybody that I preach to believe it. But I have no power to do that. And I know it's not God's purpose to do that because of what he says in the word. It's just the fact. You remember old Jack Webb on Dragnet? Just the facts, ma'am. I'm just giving you the fact. I've often said, you know, when I preach or Jim or Randy or Robert or Mark, when we preach, people may get mad at us, but we're just preaching God's word. So that's the long and the short of it. So he says there's two ways here. The broad way, now that broad way, it's really many different ways all put together, but it all leads to destruction, is what he's saying. Now the next thing he says here, so the broad way is false religion, false gospels. The narrow way is the truth, one way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The next thing he says, listen to it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now, what is a false prophet? False preacher. It's anybody that points you to the broad way that leads to destruction. Whatever way. I mean, he may come under different names and different denominations, whatever, but if it's not the way of God's free and sovereign grace conditioned on Christ alone, who fulfilled those conditions and secured the salvation of every sinner for whom he died on that cross, it's a broad way. It's a false way. The gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what preaching Christ is. It's preaching the glorious person who Christ is. He's God manifest in the flesh. Now, any person who claims to be a Christian who denies his deity or his perfect sinless humanity, they're lying to you. They're false prophets. They may claim to be Christian, and they may outwardly appear moral and sincere and good as we see it, but they're in sheep's clothing, but they're ravening wolves inside. But they deny Christ. And then it's the preaching of the power and the success of his finished work on the cross to put away the sins of his people that were charged, accounted, imputed to him so that God cannot charge his people with sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. So we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel, if you know what they mean. And so, preaching the perfect work of Christ to establish a righteousness, the righteousness of God, whereby God can be just to save and bless and justify sinners like us, from whom we have life from the dead. Now in verse 16 here, Matthew says, he says, you shall know them by their fruits. Now this is where people go all over the map about this. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? You're not going to get grapes out of a thorn bush, is what he's saying there. Figs out of thistles? You're not going to get figs out of thistles. You'll know them by their fruits. And you know what people do with that? Well, that means their lives or the fruit of the Spirit. You know, if you see a preacher and they're not doing what we think they should do, or they're not measuring up to our standard, then we know he's a false preacher because we know him by their fruits. Is that what he's talking about here? The context wouldn't help you on that. What's he talking about? The narrow way and the broad way. Preaching the narrow way or preaching the broad way. And here comes these preachers who are, false preachers in sheep's clothing, claiming to be Christian, and yet they're pointing sinners to the broad road. He said, inwardly, their ravening, you'll know them by their fruits. Is that their morality, their sincerity? Well, the context wouldn't bear that out. Look at verse 17. Now listen to this. He said, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Well, if he's talking about morality and sincerity, what most people go to here, or even the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, think about this. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Look at verse 18. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now my point is this, and I hope I can explain this well. If he's talking about human morality and sincerity, whoever this good tree is, they cannot do any acts of immorality at all. So we'd have to say, oh, David, King David, back in the Old Testament, that he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, you know that's not true. He was a true preacher of the gospel. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Did he ever act in an unchristian way? Do you ever act in an unchristian way? Do I ever do that? We sure do. You know, when people start talking about, say, well, Christians can't do this, Christians can't do that, I just about every time I can show you somebody in the scripture who was a Christian who did just that. What are we? We're sinners saved by grace. I don't have any righteousness except that which is in Christ. He's not talking about that. There's two things about the broad road that lead to destruction that you can bank on. Number one, they will always make salvation at some stage, to some degree, in some way, conditioned on sinners rather than on Christ alone. And secondly, they will always judge eternal life and salvation and righteousness on a sliding scale. There is no sliding scale in God's court of justice. The measure is Christ. And you know what? In my best day, I fall short of Christ. On my best day. If you'd look at me doing something that the world calls good and you'd say, well, I know he's a good preacher, I'm still falling short. Because God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. My only hope is the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the preaching of the gospel as opposed to the preaching of a lie. That's what he's saying. And God's true preachers preach Christ. Verse 17, Christ is the good tree, folks. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. You say, well, that's the preacher. Well, he's preaching Christ. And Christ only produces good fruit. Christ does not produce any evil fruit. He can't. And what is that good fruit that Christ produces? Huh? For by grace are you saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know what the good fruit there? It's a sinner saved by grace. That's what it is. And that kind of sinner saved by grace is only produced by the power of God unto salvation under the preaching of the narrow way, the gospel. Now, under the preaching of a false gospel, a corrupt tree, the only thing that's going to produce is evil fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot produce, bring forth evil fruit. Christ and the gospel will not bring forth evil fruit. Now, does that mean that everybody that hears the gospel is going to believe it? No. There'll be some evil fruit even under the preaching of the gospel. But the good tree, the gospel, Christ didn't produce them. That's just what we are by nature. In verse 19, he says, every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them. That's the converts. The people that believe the gospel. And if they don't under the preaching of the gospel, it's not because of the gospel. It's because God has left them in their natural state. The new birth always comes by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit with the gospel. Christ said it this way in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Over in Romans, look at Romans chapter 6. And I hope I made that clear. No one is going to be converted under the preaching of a lie. That's what I'm telling you. But some are going to be converted under the preaching of the truth. And those who aren't converted under the preaching of the truth, it's not the truth that created that. That's just what we naturally are. Over here in Romans chapter 6, look at verse 17. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, slaves to sin. Now he's talking about unbelievers there, unregenerate people. We're all sinners, folks. There's only two types of people in this world. Sinners lost in their sins and sinners saved by grace. That's it. But those servants of sin that he's speaking of there are those who are enslaved by the darkness of unbelief. Then he says, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, or you were delivered to. Now the heart here is the new heart given by the Spirit in the new birth. Regeneration. The natural heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know? The natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. But you believe from the heart. Who? Those whom God gave life. A new heart, a new spirit. You were delivered to the gospel, verse 18, being then made free, liberated from sin, liberated from the darkness of ignorance and unbelief. You became the servants of righteousness. And what is it to be a servant of righteousness? Is that talking about outward reformation? No, you're a servant of Christ. You live your life now looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. It's the gospel. But now here's another point that you need to understand. You know, we're commanded to preach the gospel to anyone and everyone who will listen. Now all of us by nature are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. When I first heard the true gospel preached, or was able to look back on it and notice it and identify it, I was a spiritually dead sinner. I didn't have ears to hear and eyes to see. I didn't have a heart and a mind given by God. You know how I knew that? Because the preaching of the truth was foolishness to me. When I first heard it, I hated it. Oh, I remember it. I remember it just like it was yesterday. I heard my former pastor preached the truth of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. And I thought he was crazy. And I told the folks in the 10 o'clock hour, I said, I can remember driving my mother home from service and telling her, I said, Mom, I said, what he said this morning is true, then I'm lost. Because I don't believe that. And she said, well, you are lost then. That's the gospel. And I don't know, at some point in time, the Lord gave me eyes to see and ears to hear. And I don't know the exact time, and it's not important that I do. I can tell you when God got my attention. It's what I call my two before moment. You know how you have to, how the old farmer used to say you had to hit the mule in the head with the two before to get his attention? Well, that's when the Lord got my attention. It was a message that Brother Mahan preached called A Just God and a Savior from Isaiah 45. And I told my mother, I said, I need to know more about that. And at some point in time, he gave me eyes to see and ears to hear. But not everyone will hear the gospel in faith. The Bible tells us this is the light that comes into the world, and men love darkness and hate the light. It talks about those who he came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Some believe it, some will not. The Bible teaches us that there are two types of calling. There's the general calling, the call of the gospel preached indiscriminately to anyone and everyone who's found under the sound of it, listening to the words. But if all that you receive is that general calling, you'll walk away unaffected in unbelief. And then there's that particular, invincible, irresistible call of the Spirit. That calling, that convincing, that's what it is. It's a convincing. The Spirit, he may use a weak, old, pitiful guy like me to communicate it to you, but it's the Spirit who convinces. It's the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who gives us a new heart, who gives us the gifts of faith. You know, faith is a gift. It doesn't come out of your goodness or your free will or your or the preacher's person. It's a gift from God, wherein he makes us know him, draws us to him irresistibly. If the Spirit gives you life and teaches you, you can't resist it. God draws his people with love, as he reveals Christ to their hearts, their mind, their affection, their will. That's what he does. How do we know the difference if we receive the powerful calling, this irresistible call, rather than the general calling? Faith in Christ, repentance of dead works, perseverance in the faith. That's what it is. And so what Paul is saying here, look back at our text, 2 Corinthians 2. Now, when you read this, think about how false religion measures success. Basically, it's two things. How many and how much. That's how false religion measures success. That's why they have those plaques up on the wall, and they have attendance last Sunday and then the offering. How many and how much? How does God measure success? And that's what Paul's saying here. Verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are that perish. To the one we're the savor of death unto death. To the other the savor of life unto life. Who's sufficient for these things? What he's saying is this, folks. Our triumph is not in how many and how much. Our triumph is Christ preached. Is God glorified? That's the victory. If everybody walks away, let me show you two examples of that and I'll quit. Acts chapter 2. I want to show you something here. Here's two examples. Now, you know, the Corinthians were dividing over preachers, and that was wrong. And the preachers they were dividing over were all true preachers. They weren't dividing over false preachers. Listen, if you should divide over false preachers. You should. Listen, there is a division between the true people of God and those who follow false gospels. That's a division that's already there. But they were dividing over true preachers, and that was wrong. Well, here's two true preachers of the gospel. One is named Peter, and he preached the gospel at Pentecost. And when he finished his message, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. He preached Christ. He preached the gospel of salvation conditioned on Christ. And it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Now that word pricked means they were pierced through. Huh? They were pierced through. And they said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What we're seeing here is the work of the Holy Spirit in that specific invincible calling. Verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He says, repent. Turn away from your idols and turn to the living God. And confess him in believers' baptism. And that baptism there is not the remission of sins. It's not water baptism. Water baptism does not bring about forgiveness of sins. Read it. Be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It's Christ who brings remission of sins, not baptism. Baptism is just a confession of Christ. And he says in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. There's that specific, powerful, invincible calling. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves or separate yourselves from this untoward generation. And look at verse 41. Now here, then they that gladly received his word. Who gladly receives his word? Those who are born again by the Spirit. They were baptized. They confessed Christ in believers' baptism. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wouldn't you like to be in a meeting where the gospel's preached and 3,000 people believed it? Boy, that Peter, he was a success. No, God was. That's something to see. And you know, later on, he preached and 5,000 were. Think about it. Now, turn to Acts chapter 7. Here's another true preacher of the gospel. His name is Stephen, the evangelist. He preached in the same place that Peter preached, in Jerusalem. And basically, he preached the same basic gospel message that Peter preached. He did it in a different way, but it was the same gospel. And look at verse 51 of Acts chapter 7. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's unregenerate. Circumcision of the heart is the new birth, regeneration and conversion. Uncircumcised in heart and ear. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. You reject the preaching of the gospel. That's the natural man, the unregenerate man. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, that's the Messiah, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, Christ, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. You got the law through Moses by the dispensation of angels and you broke it. Now look at verse 54. Now remember what, when they heard Peter preach, they were pricked, pierced through in their hearts. Now look here, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And that word cut means exasperated. It means infuriated. It means enraged and angry. You see it? And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Different reaction than what Peter got. And you know what happened. You can read the rest of it. They stoned Stephen to death. They killed him. Now here's my point. Who was successful? Who triumphed there? Well, the world would say Peter triumphed and Stephen failed. Stephen, you needed to change your message and you don't need to be so blunt with these people. Well, let me tell you what God's word says. Both Stephen and Peter triumphed. Both of them. Both of them. And you know why? Because they both preached Christ, crucified, risen from the dead. They both preached the gospel. To one, it was the savior of life unto life. To the other, it was the savior of death unto death. But thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, our goal in preaching the gospel is that men and women believe what we preach. Not because we preach it, but because it's God's word. It's the truth, my friend. And the truth will set you free. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, the Greek also. Doesn't matter. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That's Christ. That's the merits of his obedience unto death. And that's the only hope that you and I have to be right with God and to enter heaven's glory. All right, let's get our hymnals and turn to hymn number 359.